We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 13. And we shall read from verse 21. Mark chapter 13. From verse 21. And then if any man shall say to you, "Lo, here is Christ," or, "Lo, he is there," believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders, to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Amen. As we saw on our last occasion, Christ had been speaking to the disciples concerning the abomination of desolation. This was something which the Jews would experience as a nation. And we said that that phrase refers to the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman legions. And Jesus said that the people would need to flee to the mountains for their safety. With that event looming, there would be no wisdom in remaining where they were. They would be in mortal danger. A cruel foe now resolved to destroy the city and the temple. A time of very great affliction, very great distress for the Jews. And yet, Jesus said that the Lord would mercifully shorten those days. The church would continue, and the Jews would survive as a scattered people. That has been repeated in history down to the present time, and shall be. Assaults against the church, but the church is preserved. And the church is preserved because it is built upon a rock, the rock, Jesus Christ. And so the church will continue. The Lord sees to that. And remarkably also, the Jewish people have survived many periods in their history since the fall of Jerusalem, after they were dispersed throughout the world, many periods of hardship, persecution, and slaughter, and yet they still exist, recognizably as a people. And that because the Lord has preserved them, and yet has a purpose regarding them. In the words we are to consider on this occasion, the Lord Jesus is speaking of something that would happen leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. And it would also be a feature of the time leading up to his own return. That reminds us of the twofold nature of the question the disciples were asking the Lord. When Jerusalem would be destroyed, the temple in particular, what would be the sign of that? And when he would return, the end of the world, what would be the sign of that? What Christ is now speaking of, with regard to the situation among the Jews before the destruction of their city and temple, and in the world, before the end of the world, is religious delusion. That is the subject
of our text.
A religious delusion. It has no doubt ever been abroad in the world since the fall because of the wicked one, Satan, the adversary and the destroyer, seeking to ruin what the Lord has wrought and what the Lord has purposed. All his efforts are unavailing, but he wreaks much havoc in the world, and many are ensnared by him and go to their eternal ruin in the grip of a lie. Religious delusion, it is a reality in this world. With the Lord's help, we shall consider, firstly, false Christs, secondly, false prophets, and then thirdly and finally, taking heed. So let us then consider with God's help, firstly, false Christs. Jesus says, "Then if any man shall say to you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or, 'Lo, he is there,' believe him not." The Lord has already warned of false Christs in verse 6. "For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." There is the delusion, a powerful one. People persuaded by some imposter that that individual is indeed the Messiah. And now he's warning of those who are taken in by these imposters and urge others also to follow them. And we understand that this was happening among the Jews before the fall of Jerusalem. As we know, for the most part, the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Yet they were still looking for a Messiah. And because of the degraded state of their religion, because of the lack of true belief in the Word of God, because of the influence of the scribes and Pharisees and others, the desire of the people, generally, was for a temporal king. One who would lead them in a military uprising against the Romans. One who would be a savior in a national sense. And we understand that every so often, in Israel, some figure would appear, some charismatic person, and influence others, make great claims for themselves, what they would do for the good of Israel, how they would be the ones to deliver the Jews from their Roman oppressor. And people would begin to gather around these figures. And they would begin to say to others, "The Messiah has appeared. He will deliver us from the Romans and our bondage under them." On a previous occasion, we noted that in the Acts of the Apostles, there are various references to individuals who were, in effect, fake messiahs, false Christs. It's interesting that you have a parallel. You see in the Acts, the church is growing. Hundreds are added to the church. Thousands are added to the church. And alongside that, there are these figures who are also, for a time, gathering a following. We read on a previous occasion of Judas, He boasted himself to be somebody. 400 men joined themselves to Judas. Then there was Judas of Galilee. Many people were drawn away after him. And then Simon the sorcerer. Many people in Samaria bewitched by that apparent miracle worker. Why do these movements begin? Why do they seem to thrive? Well, they begin because people want hope. They want something better than they presently have, generally in earthly terms. If they have a religious conscience, and we all have that to some extent, some innate belief in God, then they want to have some assurance regarding the world to come. But they only thrive, these movements, when the truth, the word of God in Holy Scripture, is not believed. And often the fault can be laid at the church. Because you find that within the church, perhaps most apparently in recent centuries of the Christian church, that the firmness of belief in the inspiration of the scriptures, the infallibility of the scriptures, wanes. There are those who gain prominence for their learning and their cleverness, but it's all devoted not to upholding the inspiration and infallibility of the scriptures, but subtly attacking it. Higher criticism is the name that has been given to it. And these learned people tell us that there are parts of the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, which are not reliable. The history they contain is not accurate. They go perhaps to other records, and they judge the scriptures by those other secular records. And always, in the end, these critics are found to be wrong. Their cleverness has taken them far too far in the wrong direction. But for a time, people listen to them, and sadly the church has listened to them. And you will find many sections of the church today where parts of the Old Testament are said to have been written by other men than those who have their names attached to them, especially the denial the first five books of the Old Testament were authored by Moses, and that they are historically accurate, that the chronology is correct. Well, we are to be watchful. We are not to allow even the beginning of such a movement within the church. And today it's perhaps become even more subtle. Attacks on individual verses or portions of scripture, saying that what we have in our Bible is not what was in the original. Saying that we need modern translations based on a better text. When God's people have had this text that we have in our trusted authorized version, in one form or another, over all the centuries. And God has blessed that word and used it for their everlasting good. These movements, they gain a following. They gain a hearing, and yet they are not of God, they're not approved by God, and they only come to exist when the people of God are not acquainted with the scriptures as they should be, and do not have the ammunition and the arguments to be able to resist these subtle individuals. You often find that these
messianic movements spring up when there is the threat of some catastrophe about to happen. A war, a revolution, a famine, something of that sort. And Jesus says, regarding these things, they are delusions. Do not believe them. Do not believe those who promote them. Judge everything by Scripture. That is your authority. There you are safe. The inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And we should surely know that anything that would lead us away from Christ Himself, the Christ of God, the Christ of Holy Scripture, cannot be of the Lord. That any individual who might take on the place that belongs to Christ alone cannot be of God, is to be rejected, and must never be allowed any place within the church. One Redeemer, one Saviour, one Lord, one Head, Christ and Christ alone, and all who would rival Him, we declare false. We reject them. We will have nothing to do with them, however cleverly or subtly they make their case and state their beliefs. So there is this religious delusion. It was there among the Jews. False Christs, false Messiahs, and they would be drawing people away from the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. But then also, false prophets, verse 22, for false Christ and false prophet shall rise and shall show signs and wonders. We again know from the Acts of the Apostles that such individuals appeared after Christ had returned to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. In Acts 21, on a previous occasion, we made reference to this, the Egyptian who in the wilderness had 4,000 men who followed him, and they were marauders and violent. And we are to understand from Josephus, the historian, that this Egyptian claimed to be a prophet. He claimed to have come from God. He claimed to be bringing the word of the Lord. And there are those who may do the same today. They may not call themselves prophets, but effectively that is what they are purporting to be. You think of all the cults that have arisen in the last few centuries. You think of the Jehovah's Witnesses. You think of the Mormons. You think of the Christadelphians. You think of Christian Science. And there are many, many others. These are the prominent ones. And at the heart of it is always new revelation. They're trying to put the church back on track, they say. The church has gone in the wrong direction. The church has become corrupt, worldly. God has raised up an individual to bring the church back to the truth, how it was in the beginning. And of course they dismiss all the early Christian centuries when the church was sound and when creeds and confessions were written, crystallizing the truth. They put that to one side. That was all wrong. But now there's one whom God has raised up to restore everything. And if you are faced with such a challenge, you might well be. Someone might come to your door, and without introducing themselves initially and telling you what they are, they'll try and engage you in conversation regarding the state of the world and whether you have any hope for the world and any hope for the world to come. And if you do speak with them, you might be hearing things that sound biblical, attractive. And you might agree with them or be tempted to agree with them when they speak about the state of the church. But be warned. If they are coming and they are saying to you, well, you need more than the Bible. You need this book too. Or you need this teacher who has an infallibility about him to show you what the Bible actually teaches. Be alarmed. This is not of God. You are encountering false prophets. The question is, how are we to recognize them? And we're not left without help here, because Scripture itself shows us signs of false prophets. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 13. There you have the first sign we might mention of a false prophet. False prophets lead people astray after false gods. The God that they have in their scheme is not the God of the Bible. Whatever they might say, whatever they might claim, it always turns out that their view of God is not a scriptural one. Chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, and that, you see, is the cleverness of it. They might seem to have insights of a spiritual kind. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. They made a claim. They spoke of some sign. The sign seemed to appear. But what they were about was this: let us go after other gods. A different God. Even though what they said might appear to have come true, some prophecy they made, something they foretold, you are not to follow them, because they are leading you astray. They're taking you away from the one true and living God who has revealed himself in the Bible. Another sign is this: the prophecies they make are not fulfilled. Always, in the end, the prophecies of false prophets will not be fulfilled. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And we know the classic one, especially the Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, setting a date, telling us that at such and such a date, the Lord will return, or there will be some stage fulfilled in the return of the Lord, The date comes, and the date goes, and the Lord has not returned. So they have to revise their prophecy, adjust it, reinterpret it. And it's all a delusion. Another sign of the false prophet is this. The teaching of the false prophet contradicts the teaching of Scripture. Think of that well-known verse in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And the attraction of these groups and these movements is that they seem to have, they claim to have, some new light. Something that might be of help. Something that might be missing from much of the church. But it's not the light of Scripture. The light of eternal truth that we have in the Bible, there is no light. It's just more darkness. And they are deceiving and deluding people. Then we have what Christ himself said about false prophets in his Sermon on the Mount. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You see the deception. Sheep's clothing, they look like disciples, God's people. That's how they appear outwardly. Ah, but can you see what is within? There's a cruelty there. There's a destructiveness there. Ravening wolves. People might say that's a bit harsh. These people are only doing their best, according to what they know, to teach others, to help others. If they are not declaring the word of God, if they are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they are in any way leading people away from the teaching of the Bible, they are doing the work of the evil one. There are no two ways about that. And the sign there that Jesus gives is this: ye shall know them by their fruits. What are the fruits of these teachers who come even to your door with their pamphlets and their testaments, Bibles, which they claim are better translations or more revelation? What is the fruit? Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Is there true godliness in their lives? And does the religion they follow bring real blessing to those who follow it? Great test of the cults of these groups is this: do they have assurance of salvation? Do they know that they have from Jesus Christ a mansion in heaven? And always they are not able to say that they are sure of going to heaven. If I do my best, if I continue, if I'm able to endure, well, then I shall. But I can't say that I have a full assurance. And that is because their so-called gospel is invariably a gospel of works. So it is not a gospel, not one that God recognizes. He rejects it. Only a gospel of salvation by the free, sovereign grace of God in other words, by Jesus Christ, can bring assurance to the soul of the sinner. Christ believed wholeheartedly, accompanied by repentance, true repentance from sin. Only that brings such blessing to the soul. The final sign of a false prophet is this, and it's in 1 John and chapter 4. It's an important one because it has to do with the identity of Christ. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And the sense there is this. A prophet is only speaking by the Spirit of God, which is the essence of prophecy, if that prophet confesses that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, is come in the flesh. In other words, that Jesus Christ is truly God. They affirm the true divinity of Christ, that the Messiah they represent, they serve, is not a mere man, or not some demigod, but true God, who is also man, but he's man without ceasing to be what he ever was and ever shall be, true God. This is the mystery of the incarnation, and we have to be right about that. Jesus, one divine person, two distinct natures, one perfect, sinless, divine Christ. And we're told in verse 3 that this spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is that spirit of Antichrist. Just to mention very briefly, that some will say, well, this clearly excludes the cults, groups of that kind, from having a part in the Orthodox Church, because they're not Orthodox regarding the person of Christ. We should also have in view the work of Christ. Why did Christ become man? Well, to redeem sinful men. And he has done that. If you think of the Roman Catholic Church, you can very much see the papacy as false prophet. And Rome is orthodox in terms of the incarnation. Jesus is God's only begotten Son. He did become man. But what did he do in our flesh? In our flesh, he suffered and died sufficiently, effectually, as to redeem the church, his people. He did it. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Rome denies that. In the sense that believing in Jesus Christ is not regarded as sufficient for salvation. You need the church. You need its sacraments. You need the priests and what they do. And supremely what they do, or purport to do, when blasphemously on their so-called altars, which have no place in the Christian church, in the Mass, they sacrifice Jesus anew unto God, because that clearly is an insult, an injury to the finished work of the Saviour. And there's no gospel left because the worshippers are told, you cannot go straight to Christ just as you are. You cannot simply pray the prayer of the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Save my soul. You need all of this. The church really becomes your Saviour. And apart from it, and its priesthood, and all that they are about, you are still in your sins. We might say this also concerning false prophets. For us, Christians, living at this juncture, in the time of the New Testament, there can be no new prophets, because the canon of Scripture is closed. God has given all the revelation that He is going to give. Scripture, the canon of it, the books that make up the Bible, that was finalized with the book of Revelation. Written by John, we understand, after the destruction of Jerusalem. And remember, and lay to heart, the verses we have in the final chapter of the book of Revelation. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. A solemn warning, and one that should make us very much aware of the danger and the evil of those who would come to us and say, you need more than what you have in the Bible. More than what you have in Christ. No. God has given us everything in His Word and in His dear Son. Finally and briefly, taking heed. We note at the end of verse 22 that Jesus says, false Christ, false prophets, they shall rise, they shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. And that tells us that there is a great power at work here. The power of the wicked one, the devil. He is a liar and the father of it, the father of lies. All the lies that go out into the world, they have their origin with Satan. By miracles, God bears witness to the true doctrine. The prophets of old, the apostles, Christ himself. Signs and wonders. True signs and wonders. And here, false Christs, false prophets, they come with lying signs and wonders, trying to gain credit for their teaching. And many are taken in. And many are under the delusion that these cults and movements are the truth. And we must be part of them and do what they teach if we are to know a blessed eternity. there are those who will not be seduced by these false Christs and false prophets. We can say more. It is impossible that these ones will be deceived, deluded by them. That is a precious assurance for us. We know the weakness of our minds and our faith and our grace, and how easily we can perhaps be ensnared in some wrong belief or practice. And when we have been, it's difficult to get out of it. We very much need an open Bible, and we need to be under sound preaching. Jesus says that these false Christs and false prophets would seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. And the sense is, well, if we were left to ourselves, we would be deceived. But the Lord is gracious, and the Lord works, and the Lord keeps his own. He has promised to preserve them unto eternal life. And the means of their preservation, the practical means, is this: take ye heed. That comes from the lips of Christ to his people. Take ye heed. Be on guard. If you would avoid this calamity of being seduced by false Christs and false prophets. So we must heed God's word, and heed the preaching, the faithful preaching of God's word. And that means to hide God's word in your heart, that you sin not against him, that you are armed thereby with defense against every religious deception and delusion. And then the Lord Jesus adds this: behold, I have foretold you all things. He's saying to the disciples concerning the destruction of the temple, the city, and the nation, I have shown you the signs that will go before that event, even as you desired of me. And we think of the disciples, the Lord now having departed, returned to glory, the disciples now fulfilling the Great Commission, facing much opposition, aware too that even among their fellow Jews there were these individuals and these movements, false Christs, false prophets. They would remember what the Lord had said to them. He spoke of these things. He forewarned us of these things. It would establish them further in their confidence that Jesus is indeed the Messiah and their Savior. And so we too may profit from what the Lord has said in his word, in this chapter, concerning the things that are to come, the signs that are to be seen, to strengthen our faith as followers of the one who is over all things, ruling and reigning for the good of his church and his people, for their spiritual and eternal welfare, until that very day of his promised return. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we beseech thee to open our eyes fully that we might have a good understanding of all the spiritual dangers that are abroad, and that we might be kept through our reading, study, and believing and obeying the scriptures from being drawn aside, ensnared by the falsehoods that may be around, and even to be found in sections of what claims to be the Church of Christ. Strengthen us in our confidence in Christ and in our dependence upon his all-sufficient grace. And these things we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.